You got to get passionate about this thing. If the cross doesn't move you, nothing will move you.
I'm offering you something that's greater than silver and gold. I'm offering you something that's greater than an increase in your pay on your job. I'm offering you a...
There's no shortcuts to the glory.
We've got to get past week-to-week living. We've got to multiply our prayer life. We've got to multiply our effort.
And we are willing to give. God will always give it back to us in good measure, that is pressed down, shaken together, and running over.
Hey, thanks for checking out our Christian Life Church podcast. You will be hearing from one of our pastors or guest speakers, either at our Frankfort or Lebanon campus. Prepare your hearts and your minds to receive a word from God. Thanks for listening. Enjoy and receive this message.
Proverbs chapter 24 and verse number 10, I will be referring to James chapter 1 as well. Proverbs chapter 24, verse number 10, if thou faint in the day of adversity, everybody say adversity. If you faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. I'm going to just talk a little while tonight about adversity and dealing with adversity. How many of you know adversity comes? It comes in a lot of packages. It looks different ways. Adversity, in most every area of our life is very, very real. It is part of life. A few weeks ago, I got a call from Spencer and Caitlin. And for those of you that don't know, Dylan's twin brother and his wife. And they were planning to make a move. And while evangelizing, they had made a decision to evangelize and were making a move. And so my wife and I felt to offer them our a little cottage that we have. It's a little one-bedroom tiny little 500 square foot cottage that sits on the Indiana District campgrounds. I've never spent a night in there. My wife wanted to buy it a couple of years ago, and we were able to get a great deal. And I prefer my RV. It's a little nicer. And so my wife wanted to purchase that because she knew grandkids were going to be coming. And she wanted to make sure that the kids had a place to stay. And of course, most of the summer, the cottage sits empty with no one there. And so it just seemed it worked out. Spencer and Caitlin were looking for a temporary place. And so I said, well, we'll go over and clean up the place and get it ready. It just kind of sat through the winter. So we went over, it's very seasonal. They turn the water on, and it's on for a certain amount of time, and then they turn the water off at the end of season. So you can't stay there, only just a few months during summer. And so not going there, of course, you can imagine the place can get ran down pretty easy. Houses are better when you live in them all the time. And so we went over to clean up the place, and Pastor Danny went with me, and Brother Evan, and I think maybe Hector was with us. It was a crew of us that went over, and we were going to clean the place up, cleaning up the yard, and there were some limbs. There's some big, giant trees around the cottage, and some of those limbs are hanging down and rubbing the roof of the cottage, and I intended to get the trees trimmed last year, and I failed to do so. And now they're already budding again. And I thought, well, we'll just go over and trim the limbs back that are in the way. So Brother Evan jumped up on the roof of the little cottage, and I had given him a pole saw, and he jumped out and started to trim. And in a minute, he yells down, "Oh, no!" And I look, and he said, "I just about went through the roof." There were great big soft spots in the roof, and it meant that I was going to have to put a roof on the little cottage. Wasn't planning it. The roof looked okay from the ground. Whoever maybe had it before me, maybe somewhere down the road had roofed over some rather bad underlayment and roof decking. And so the shingles looked good on the surface, but under there were actually places that there was no wood, just the shingles were just kind of lapping across holes. And so knew we had to do that, and money was tight, and so we were going to go put the roof on. Brother Danny quickly got busy. And Brother Evan got busy, and it was me and Hector, but we said, no problem. I looked at the mountain and said, I'm as strong now as I once was. And so out and on the roof I went last week and started deciding I was going to tear off a roof and we were going to re-roof that cottage. It was not huge, so it looked like something we could tackle. And we started early in the morning and we worked all throughout the day into the end of the first evening. We finished, had a good day, got down about dark. Worn out, got in the car, started driving back, and I looked at Hector and I said, I'm not as young as I once was, and he starts laughing and says he wasn't. I overestimated my strength. The next morning when it came time to get out of bed, I want to tell you that I couldn't find any part of my body that did not hurt. I was hurting all over, and I pushed myself out of bed and another day on the roof, and that day I was a little smarter, and I caught Brother Danny off work and Brother Evan off work, and we got a little more help out there, and we got the roof put on, got it finished up, and I recognized that this body of mine is creating some problems for me. There are some adverse effects to doing things that you're not accustomed to doing. Can I get a witness in the house? Some of you are looking at me like it'd be no problem for you. I'm going to call you next time. And so I recognize that I overestimated my strength. Now I didn't faint. I stayed with it. I was weary. There may have been a time or two that I had to just go sit down and lay the seat back and just rest. It came lunchtime on Saturday, and I said, let's go grab a quick lunch. We took a break, ran in for a quick lunch, and everything that could go wrong in that restaurant went wrong in that restaurant. And it took them 2 hours. Am I exaggerating at all? 2 solid hours for them to fix us lunch, and I was so grateful because my body was trying to recuperate. So we ate our lunch, got back out there, back to work, worked till dark, and back over again on Monday, and my goodness, what a project. And I recognized my body is weak, and it is a telltale sign of overall physical conditioning or the lack thereof. The wise Solomon begins to write in Proverbs 24, and he talks about adversity, and he says, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. If you go into the New Testament, you find the Apostle Paul constantly writing things like, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Tells us what to do, how to put on the whole armor of God so when the fiery darts of the wicked come, that we're able to resist them. We put up the shield of faith and we fight with the sword of the Spirit. And the scripture gives us all sorts of ways that we are to counter the attack because adversity will come. What I'm trying to say to us tonight is that we must be cautious and careful in days of adversity that we faint not. That word faint here doesn't mean faint the way that we use it today, which means to pass out. It's talking about if we become weak and weary and give up, or if you're in the boxing ring and you throw in the towel, or if you're at work on a project and you just get frustrated and give up. I remember as a child, my dad had us working when we were very, very young. Work was about all that I ever knew. And we would be working on something and I would get frustrated with it, and everybody else was doing okay, but it's taken a long time and my patience wore thin. And I would say, I can't do that. And my dad would say, I never want to hear you say can't again. He had this little phrase he would say, can't, never could. And he would come over to where I was and he would sit down where I was and he would show me how to do it. And I would say, well, that's what I'm doing. And he'll say, keep doing it. But this has taken a long time. And he said, keep doing it. But this is difficult. Keep doing it. Somewhere, I can't lay my finger on it. I can't say when it happened. I don't know. I don't know when it happened. It wasn't that I woke up one morning and mysteriously was strong and mysteriously had stamina and mysteriously was able to carry on the task with patience, to work with patience. But somewhere through the process, I learned that if you will persevere through the adversity of work, continue, keep on trying. It's not working out, but keep on trying. Don't complain. Find a way to do the task that is set before me. Because I was raised with two brothers. One of them was able to master anything he wanted to do. One of them not so gifted. But he used that and he would often say, I just can't do this. And he would stop. And he learned a lesson that if he would stop, somebody else would come do it for him. But in life, how many of you have learned that if you quit, nobody else can get up and continue on for you? When adversity comes, you can't give up and just expect the rest of the family to pick up the pieces, the rest of the church to pick up the pieces. Here's what the writer said. When you have done all you can do to stand, stand therefore. When you don't know what else to do, put your feet on the floor and stand. Stand through adversity. Labor through adversity. Don't give up. Here's the truth about adversity. Few people are ever destroyed by adversity. The truth is most great men are made through their adversity. I want you to grab a hold of that word tonight. Few people are destroyed by adversity, but most are made by their adversity. It is the struggle and the difficulty of life, persevering through it, that you look back and say, how did I end up where I am? How did I get here? It was because of adversity. It was because we had parents when we were growing up that said, yes, you can. Go back and try again. How many of you just loved it when your parents said that? It's okay. They're probably older than you are today. If I was just seeing if you were awake on that. Hopefully your parents are older than you. Tough crowd tonight. Jesus, help me and help this crowd tonight. It is the adversity that builds character. It's adversity that builds strength. It's adversity that builds consistency, perseverance. Adversity, here's the thing about adversity. It is either working something good into us or it is working something unusable out of us. God doesn't waste our pain. Oh my, there's a word for somebody. God never wastes pain. When you are hurting the most, know this, God is working something in your favor. You may not see it at the moment, but God doesn't waste pain. The greater the pain you are facing, the more the difficulty you are facing, God is either working something good into you or he is working something out of you, but he is making you more usable in his kingdom. Because after every test, there is coming a testimony. I feel the Holy Ghost right now in this teaching. After your test will come a testimony, but without the test, you have no testimony. What we are made of doesn't come out when everything's going our way. What we are made of comes out when we walk through dark days of adversity. Now, I have to admit, I'm not much of a shopper. When I shop, I usually don't browse. I know what I'm looking for. I often tell people I feel like I was probably a terrible husband until my wife became sick. I didn't cook. I didn't do much around the house. I took care of the yard. I worked, took care of finances. I never made messes and left them for my wife. I was good about picking up after myself. But it wasn't great about, I didn't help in a lot of areas that maybe I could have, and I was awfully busy, and so I'll give myself a little break for that. But I learned, I had to learn to go to the grocery store and do some shopping. I would get the necessities for the house, and I started some routines where I would get up of a morning and I'd go through my routine of emptying the dishwasher and taking out the trash. And before I would ever leave the house, I went through some routines that I had trying to help out. When I come in the evening, I had my routines that I went through. The last thing I did before I would go to bed, I learned what it was like to have to wash the clothes in the house. And my wife told me, finally, you're running things around here, like the dishwasher, the washing machine. And so I truly was. I was running things, and so I learned to start the dishwasher when we would go to bed. You had clean dishes when you got up. I would start a load of laundry before I'd go to bed. When I got up the next morning, it was easy to switch a load out, and so it didn't take up a whole lot of time. And so I had my routines. I put things in. I worked through some of those things. When I would go to Walmart, I would go in, but I was kind of on a mission. I wasn't there to browse. I didn't go through and pull things off the shelf and look. I was there for a purpose to get what I needed. I'm not a shopper. When I go clothes shopping, normally my wife buys most of the clothes, picks out most of the clothes that I wear, and so if you have an issue with it, take it up with her. And sometimes I need to take it up with her. At times I will go shopping if I'm going to buy a new suit or something, I'll go. But I know what I'm looking for. I know specifically what I'm there for. Now, my wife, that lady can shop. I have the credit cards, receipts to prove it. If I was in the Olympics, she would bring home gold medals. She has saved me so much money by buying at sales that it is remarkable. She has taught me that spending money is saving money. I'm still trying to figure it all out mathematically. But she saved me a lot of money with her shopping habits. And I should be rich, but those shopping habits maybe has affected that. So sometimes I better move on. Now for me, I usually look at the tag, see if it's in my budget, my price range, find out what the item's made of, and it doesn't take me long to figure out a yes or no. I want to put that suit jacket on. I want to fill it. It needs to have a little stretch in it, a little give in it for me, because I'm a preacher and I'm going to lift my hands. So I'm in there. It looks like I kind of do this number while I'm in there. And they're like, what in the world is he doing? And I was like, well, I'm practicing preaching and making sure that I got enough give and all the above. And occasionally I do button it, not for long. And I'm trying to figure out what I need. I learned the value by the feel of material. You can usually learn a lot about the value of something by researching where it's made. So I'm often interested in where's this suit made. I've learned a few things through life. I don't own a lot of expensive items, but I do have a few nice items, and I've learned. Often I have a taste. I have a high-end taste and a low-end budget. Anybody identify with that? But I have learned that watches made in Switzerland are probably the best, and suits made in Paris, and shoes made in Italy, and automobiles made in Germany, and tools made in America. And, you know, it's just you kind of go through the routines of learning where things are made and quality and all the above. As much as I can learn where things are made and maybe what the quality might be when they say, now, Mr. Jordan, look at this suit. It's such and such brand, and it has this price tag on it. Now here is another suit. It's very, very similar. It doesn't have that tag in it, but it's very similar. It's made in the same location. As a matter of fact, the factory is in the same town. It doesn't carry the name tag, but it may be the exact same suit. But it's remarkably cheaper. So you learn to look through those things. Here's what I'm getting to tonight. You can learn a lot about the value of something by researching where it is made. This is something that you can learn about man. Men and women, when I say man, mankind. You can learn a lot about somebody when you discover how they were made. One that has grown up learning to work for what they have, to save for what they have, to labor for what they have, those that put their own blood, sweat, and tears in, hey, listen, they're made out of something. Rather than somebody that was just handed something. See, we all get frustrated in adversity, and we ask God, Lord, deliver me out of adversity. Take me out of the pit. Remove all of this pain and anguish from me. And the Lord is saying, no, I want to give you the grace to go through it because I am either working something into you or working something out of your life. So what's the process of making the person? Perhaps you've seen the bumper sticker. When life gives you lemons. In fact, this principle is taught all throughout the Bible. There are numerous people who turn defeat into victory and trials into triumph. Instead of living with a victim mentality, hear me tonight when I say this. Instead of living with a victim mentality, they become victors because they persevere through the adversity instead of becoming the victim while in adversity. I don't know who I may talk to tonight, who I may help, or maybe I'm just helping you to help somebody else, and I hope that's the case. But listen, when we gather, when we claim, when we take hold of a victim mentality, I am where I am because of all that I've gone through. I haven't had a fair shake in life. I've had all the horrible things that's happened to me, and that's why I'm where I am. Listen, if you develop a victim mentality, the adversity that you go through will drive you down, will not benefit you, will not grow you. But the moment that you accept the adversity as a challenge to make you better. I know it's painful. I know the memory of what you went through is painful. But listen, whatever you go through, if you will deal with it properly, if you will deal with it biblically, don't accept the victim mentality, but declare, I'm going to get through this, and I'm going to come out on the other side, and I'm going to come out better, and I would have never been where I was, where I am without the adversity that I had to go through. But I refuse to become the victim, to start having pity parties, to start building temples in the middle of my adversity and claim, look at me, I'm a victim. Because that will destroy you. It'll destroy your future. Now, it'll get you attention. It will get you attention. And if we're not careful, we fall in love with the attention, the compassion, the care, the concern of people while we are claiming the victim mentality. Oh, look at poor me. And people are agreeing, poor you, poor you. Listen. There is a time that we may need sympathy. There is a time that we may need the prayer of the church to help us. There is a time we may need brothers and sisters and family members to come pick us up and help us through our days of adversity and despair. But you cannot decide, oh, this is the way I'm going to get through the rest of my life. You must put some boundaries there and say, no, weeping may endure, but only for a night. But joy is coming in the morning. My adversity brings weeping. My pain brings weeping. But it is not going to be my identity. I will not allow my adversity to become my identity. Men are prone. We are prone to talk about people that have gone through things. You know what we talk about? Noah, we associate with what? The flood. Daniel, we associate with the lion's den. Do you know the truth about Noah? He lived something like, the scripture bears it out, I don't remember the number, 568 years maybe after the flood, the scripture says. Noah lived 500 and something years after the flood. He was about 120 when the flood came. So the majority of his life, he lived after the flood. Why in the world do we want to be known by a short season of adversity that may be the very thing that is going to save us and our household? So I don't want to be known as the man that went through the struggle, as a man that went through the pain. You know, that's how people are. We look at people, that's the one that lost his wife. That's the one that dealt with death, dealt with severe sickness. And we identify people in such horrible ways. How about we say, that's the one that overcame the adversity. That's the one that overcame the struggle. That's the one. They may have been through it. I'm not minimizing it at all. What somebody may have suffered as a baby, as a child, in a previous marriage. I'm not minimizing those things, but don't let it identify you. Talk about how God's blessed you, where you are, and where He's taking you to. The adversity is making me what I am going to become. I don't want to be known for the adversity. I want to be known for the victory. The Epistle of James gives us insight into this text a little bit. James chapter 1, he says in verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy. Now look at this word here. I don't know if, Brother Nick, if you can put James chapter 1 on the screen, maybe it's already there. My brethren, count it all joy. Now, it would be different if the writer James would have put it like this. My brethren, it feels like joy when you fall into divers temptations. Wouldn't it have been lovely if the scripture said that? But it didn't. It just said, count it joy. Oh, but it's painful. Count it joy. How? Why? It's painful. It's adversity. It's struggling. Why? Look at what I'm dealing with. Verse 3. Knowing this, this is why you count it joy. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith. Here's again, he could have said that the trying of your faith makes you feel better, but he doesn't. He said, count it joy, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh. Oh God, are you done working on me? God, I don't want to feel this adversity. It's painful. Only let that weeping last for a short while. Count it joy, knowing that the trying of your faith is working patience. Verse 4. But let patience have her perfect work. Here is what separates victims and victors. This is what separates people who struggle through their life with their adversity and people who persevere beyond it. It's what you allow. Let. That word means to allow. Allow patience have her perfect work. But let patience have her perfect work. If you don't allow it, you'll get bitter in it. Your choice. You can get bitter, you can get better. But you've got to allow it. You've got to count it joy, knowing that your faith is working patience, and allow patience to have its perfect work. Let patience. If you don't allow it, it will not happen. Well, I'm just waiting for God to reach down here and do all of this. You've got to decide, determine it in your heart, determine it in your spirit. I'm going to allow this to work something good out of me. Do you know how many people are talking against me? Oh, it's painful. God, I'm going to allow this to teach me something. I'm going to allow this to grow something in me, to develop something in me. But let patience have her perfect work. If you lack any wisdom, let him ask of God. Whether we're dealing with the trials on the outside or temptations on the inside, we've got to allow God to work it for our good. I'll be mindful of your time tonight. I know the kids are weary and it's school night and we're nearing the end of school. Let me try to get this wrapped up. The key to turning tests into triumphs is to obey those four imperatives that are pointed out there. One, count it all joy. Number two, know that your trials are working for your good. Number three, allow patience to work in you. And number four, ask the Lord to help you. Ask the Lord to give you wisdom. I don't see how this is working, but if any man lack wisdom, why was that scripture? It almost looks like it's just thrown in there, out of place. Why does it need to be there? Because in order to see what God's working in you, it will require wisdom. So if you lack the wisdom to see what God's doing in your life, ask of the Lord to give you wisdom to see. Count it all joy when you face adversity. Notice that James assumes that we all will experience trials. As a matter of fact, the New Testament bears out in more than one place. Struggles are going to come. Trials are going to come. Adversity is going to come. We should expect trials. John chapter 16, verse 33. These things have spoken to you that you might have peace. Watch this. Now, I'm speaking this to you that you might have peace. In the world, he says, you shall have tribulations. Wait a second. You said you're saying this so that we would have peace. Exactly. Because knowledge is power. And power can bring peace. And so therefore, I'm saying this so you can live in peace. In the world, you, not maybe, not could, but you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer. This is the Lord speaking. I have overcome the world. Meaning, in that tribulation, in whatever you're going through, in that adversity, the Lord is saying, be of good cheer. I'm working it for your good. In Acts chapter 14, verse 22, the Apostle Paul said, we must go through much tribulation in order to enter into the kingdom of God. The nature of these trials, the nature of these adversities are various. Some trials come simply because we are human. Life brings about struggles. Life. It doesn't mean you're holy or you're unrighteous. It doesn't mean you're godly. Some people think, well, man, I'm going to come to church. And I'm going to be repent and be baptized and be filled with the Holy Ghost, and all my troubles in life are going to go away. Oh, wouldn't it be wonderful if that was true? But serving God doesn't take the troubles of life away from you. It does, however, give you the power of the Holy Ghost within you to be able to live and serve God through those trials. He gives you the grace to get through those. His grace is sufficient. Some trials are because we're human. Sickness comes, accidents happen, disappointments abound, death is part of life. All of these things we must deal with. But then other trials come because we are under attack of the enemy. Now, I know some folks in the church, we've all been around the church long enough to know there are some folks that every trial that comes, yeah, the old devil, he's attacking me. Not everything's an attack of the devil. Don't give him credit for it. Some things are just life. I ran over a nail and got a flat in my tire. Don't give the devil credit. May not be an attack of the enemy. It's the attack of the screws that Danny puts down in his driveways by sweeping out his gutter van. And then I go to drop off his kid and get a nail in my tire. Not the devil. Close. Just kidding. See, that's fine line, brother-in-law, assistant pastor, fine line there. And I have the microphone. Trials come, not the devil's fault. It's life. 1 Peter chapter 4. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened to you. Don't find it strange because you're going through something, but rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering. Consider what we go through, our adversities, our struggles. Consider our adversities and look at the cross. When you start feeling like you're going to get bitter, stop, pray, consider the cross. It's done. What we go through is very small in comparison to what he goes through, no matter how great it is that we go through it. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Man, it would have been better tonight if I would have just come in and give you all the scriptures that talk about us living from mountaintop to mountaintop, from victory to victory. See, those make you shout amen, shout hallelujah. What this is doing tonight is helping some of you that walk through some dark days know this is just normal life. But God's with me. He hasn't forgotten me, and he's going to get me through and out the other side. Because when Satan fights me, I'm going to count it all joy. I'm not going to become a victim. I'm going to count it all joy. I'm going to be patient in my trial. It happens to all of us, but I'm coming out the other side of it in Jesus' name. So how is it possible? Knowing that your trial is working for your good. Knowing that your adversity is working for your good. The right knowledge concerning the value of trials makes it possible to have joy in adversity. We are understanding that adversity or trials test our faith. When our faith is tested, it brings out the best in us if we count it all joy. Just as fire purifies gold, just as training makes the athlete stronger, just as working out makes the worker more agile, more able, more physically fit, more able to handle it without fainting in the middle of the responsibility. We can have joy in trials because we know that the adversity is working for us. I don't enjoy going to the gym. My wife loves to work out. She exercises all the time. She'll often, before she goes to bed, she goes through her 30 minutes routine. As you can tell, I don't exercise. But when she went through all of her sickness and everything that she went through, the doctor often remarked about how well that she was handling it. Somewhere along the way, one of the doctors said, if you would not have entered into this so strong and so physically fit, you would not be where you are today. But being in such great physical shape going into it, when you get in the trial, it helps you to be able to come out the other side. I saw Sister Mary come up here tonight, and she's been sick. She's been in the hospital. She's been struggling. And I remember, Sister Mary, when my wife walked down that road, and I remember the doctor having to remind us and saying, listen, this is not the sickness. This is the treatment. It is the treatment that's causing the physical ailment right now. It's the treatment. We are doing this to you, but it's working for your good. It's so hard to comprehend it. You want to say, stop the treatment, but he says, no, we need to finish this. If we can get through it, if you'll ever get where you ring that bell, you're going to come out the other side and you're going to be okay. Now we look back and thank God for the victory, but we had to persevere through this. I saw Sister Mary coming tonight so weak, and I appreciated the ladies coming and gather around praying, trying to be strength, and the men gathering around Brother Stan, trying to be strength for them, because you know where they are right now? Under the load of adversity. Right now it feels like, oh my goodness, but it's not going to be long till we're going to be rejoicing together in a good report. I believe it. It's coming. When faith is tested, it produces patience. Patience is not passive acceptance of circumstances. Patience comes from a Greek word which means to remain or to abide through it. That's what it means. It doesn't mean a passive acceptance. It just means I'm going to survive this. It denotes the ability to exhibit steadfastness and consistency in the faith face of most formidable difficulty. It's courageous perseverance in the face of suffering. It's the continuing on, even when it's rough, despite the circumstances. And then he says, let patience have its perfect work. It's perfect work. When patience has had an opportunity to work, it is producing a maturity. And as maturity comes, we stop vacillating in the middle of it going, am I going to keep serving God or am I not? That's made up a long time ago. Maturity says, my feet's on the rock, my mind's made up. Doesn't matter what comes or goes. I'm not running. I'm not turning. I am going to put my feet on. When I've done everything I can do, I'm just going to keep standing. And then he said, let him ask of God who gives wisdom. Wisdom to comprehend, wisdom to understand, wisdom to recognize what I'm going through and what it is working in my life. I'm closing. The reason some people will never understand the changes in your life when you come out the other side is because they're not with you when God is speaking to you through your adversity. Because every one of us that go through great adversity come out different. We come out better. We come out stronger and we come out wiser. The reason some people never understand your anointing is because they weren't with you when you walked through adversity. But your anointing was strengthened during your adversity. Unless they saw you go through your days of adversity and development, they can't quite accept the fact that you're at your stage of success. When you see people that are successful and being blessed and things are going, you can just rest assured they've had their days of disappointment and struggle. They just pushed on through it. That's why I tell you, when you're going through adversity, you need to tune your ear to God and do whatever He's telling you to do. If He's saying make changes, make the changes. If He's saying make an adjustment in your life, make the adjustment. If He's saying give some things up, give them up. If He's telling you to pick up some new things, pick up some new things. Listen to God, because that time during adversity brings us to a point to where we will attune our heart and our ear to what the Spirit is saying. Somebody in this room tonight needs to stand up and just keep going, regardless what people say, regardless what people think. Just make up your mind. You know what? The enemy stole some good days from me, but he's not going to steal my joy any longer. I'm going to rejoice through the trial. I'm going to rejoice through the test. This is spiritual refining. It's a process that God is working it in for my good. I know some of you are going through it today, but your life may be the next sermon that God is going to use to preach to the next person that goes through adversity. Andre Crouch wrote a song, I think back in the 70s or 80s, and we used to sing it all the time. He would say, through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I learned to trust Him more. Oh, through it all, I have learned to depend on His word. Come on, stand with me and sing it. Oh, through it all, oh, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I learned to trust in God. Oh, through it all, oh, through it all, I have learned to depend on His word. I'm going to open the altars. You want to come forward tonight and just declare, through it all. Just let the enemy know, through it all, I've learned.
I've learned to trust in Jesus. I have learned to trust in God.
All through it all. All through it all. I've learned to depend on his word. Oh, sing it again now. Through it all. Oh, through it all. I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. Oh, through it all. Through it all. I've learned to depend on His word. Oh, sing now. From your heart now, say through it all. Oh, through it all. I've learned
lift your hands toward heaven. God, right now I pray over every person in this room. Lord, over everyone that may be going through the struggle right now, that may be in the midst of adversity. God, I pray for your grace. I pray for your strength. I pray for your patience to have its work in their life. God, I pray that you give them the wisdom to see what you are doing, what you're working into their life. God, I pray, Lord, for every person that may have been through it. God, that you help them, Lord, find that testimony to strengthen the one that is in it. Lord, for that one that may be found.